Scripture reading this afternoon will be from Psalm 27, all verses. Starting at verse 1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart still not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my heat shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So far the reading.
Well, this afternoon, we're particularly going to focus on verse 4 of Psalm 27. Let's read that again. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. One thing. If you had to identify one thing that you most want, most desire, what would it be? Well, I think it often depends on our circumstances, doesn't it? If you're really sick, the one thing you really want is health. And if you're lonely, you're going to want a friend. If you're in a relationship that's messy and complicated, you just want resolution, peace, and harmony. And if you're worn out, the one thing you want is rest. Well, in this psalm, Psalm 27, David, he's surrounded by enemies. In verse 2, it talks about evildoers and adversaries and foes. Verse 5 talks about the day of trouble. Verse 6 talks about his enemies. And again in verse 12, at about his adversaries and false witnesses. You see, David is surrounded by troubles and problems, nasty people, and difficult circumstances. So what's the one thing that he wants? Well, he identifies it here in verse 4, and it's surprising, even a little strange. Let's see it again. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the temple. That's the one thing he wants. He wants to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And to me, that sounds almost a little weird. What on earth does that mean? And how on earth will it help? Doesn't sound particularly practical, I have enemies all around me, but I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It's a bit like saying there's an army coming up against you, and you say, oh, I just want to have a look at the sunset. Is this extreme escapism? What's really going on? Well, in the Bible, often things are seen, they seem a little strange or weird. And if you see that, you're onto something. And it's worth probing it and thinking deeply about it. So let's explore this verse by asking three questions. Firstly, what is the beauty of the Lord? Because that's the one thing he wants. What is the beauty of the Lord? Secondly, where can we see the beauty of the Lord? And lastly, why should I gaze on the beauty of the Lord? So let's start with number one. What is the beauty of the Lord? Now, when we think about beauty, we mostly think about physical beauty. And there's no shortage of physical beauty on offer. You know, magazines are full of beautiful faces and beautiful places. We love to see beautiful things, eat beautiful food, have beautiful experiences, and go to beautiful places. Some of you may even want to be beautiful. And we get that kind of beauty. But what does David hope to see when he goes to the house of the Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord? Now, for David, the house of the Lord is a tabernacle, the place where God's people gathered to meet with God and to worship him. The tabernacle itself was beautiful. It was highly decorated. It had gold and made of expensive materials, and it was worked on by skilled craftsmen. It was a beautiful place to be. And later on, the temple that succeeded the tabernacle was even more beautiful. But David's not interested in seeing the tabernacle or the temple, the place. He wants to see the beauty of the Lord. And at the tabernacle, there were different areas. But there was a place called the Most Holy Place, and it was separated off, and there, mysteriously, God was present with his people. It was like the earthly throne room of God, so that the invisible God, who has no body, symbolized his presence there, and it was incredibly holy. And just once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place, where the holiness of God was symbolized. And that's what David wants to see, because the Lord's holiness is at the very heart of his beauty. Psalm 96 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." So what's so beautiful about God's holiness? It's his absolute perfection, his untainted purity, his moral excellence. And God, there is no hint of dishonesty, impurity, inappropriateness, greed. He is absolutely perfect. And that's what David wants to see. He doesn't want to see physical beauty. He wants to see moral beauty. He wants to see spiritual beauty. And we know, although we are surrounded by images of physical beauty, we know there is such a thing as moral beauty, don't we? The minister of this sermon and his wife went out for dinner not so long ago, and they went to the big city. So they thought, let's go out for dinner, you know, a little bit nice. So while they were lining up at McDonald's, and as they were waiting for their order, this homeless guy comes in. And he was looking around, obviously looking for someone to give him something. It's one of those kind of really awkward moments where people start to scroll on their phone, They avoid eye contact. But then there was this young woman, about 20 or so. She went over to the homeless guy and took him across to the touch screen, and she tapped in an order. She gave him the ticket and lined back up in the queue while the homeless guy also waited for his food. The minister's wife nudged him and said, "Isn't that beautiful?" It is beautiful, isn't it? Kindness is beautiful. Mercy is beautiful. Love is beautiful. You know, people have massively expensive weddings and everything is beautiful. But I tell you what's more beautiful than an expensive wedding. It's beautiful when you see that couple 60 years later, and there's a wrinkly old man holding a wrinkly old lady's hand, and they walk along together, and he is faithful and she is faithful, and after 60 years, that's beautiful. 1 Peter 3 speaks about the inner beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. A beautiful person may not look pretty, but there's beauty in their heart. And God is supremely so. Everything about God is beautiful. His love is beautiful. It's love for the unlovely, love that is untainted and pure and holy. His justice is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when you see real justice done, when the right thing is done, no matter what the cost. That's beautiful. God's providence is beautiful. The doctrine of providence is that nothing can happen to us without the perfect will of God. There's nothing by chance. There's nothing random. He is watching over you completely. And that is beautiful to know. So you can see why David might want to see the beauty of the Lord. When he is surrounded by the ugliness of people, now not their ugly faces, but their ugly actions. All around him there is trouble, there is opposition, there are enemies, and there is pain. It's ugly when you face sin. And it's ugly when we face the sin in our own hearts, isn't it? You see your own greed, your own impurity, your own lust, and your own anger. And that's ugly stuff. It's ugly when we see the sin and the anger and the opposition and the greed and the dishonesty of other people. David does not want to see the ugliness of sinful people. He wants to see the beauty of the Lord. And verse 8 says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." The face of God, who he really is beautiful. That's what it means when he talks about the beauty of the Lord. So our second question is, where do we see the beauty of the Lord? He is spirit. It's not flesh. How do we see the beauty of an invisible God? Where can we see the beauty of the Lord? Now, you know, there are places you can go for different kinds of beauty. If you want to see beautiful mountains, you go down to the South Island. If you want to drink beautiful wine, you can go to Marlborough or just down the road. If you want to eat beautiful food, you go to a top restaurant. And if you want to look beautiful, well, you could try a beauty therapist. It might work. It might not. But if you want to wear beautiful clothes, you go to a boutique store. Yeah, there are places you go to find beautiful things. But where do we go to find the beauty of the Lord? two places. Firstly, we can go to creation. We go to the natural world that God has made. That's his artwork. It's beautiful because the Lord who created it is beautiful. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. What he has made displays his beauty. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, lakes, rivers, oceans, fish, flowers and trees. The beauty of creation is a reflection of the beauty of God." And he placed Adam and Eve in a garden, not a detention center. He gave them food and sustenance, not little tablets full of nutrition that they could swallow in the morning. No, he gave them trees and exotic fruits that we're told are pleasing to the eye and good to eat. God created the world like that to show that he is a God of beauty, a God of pleasure, and a God of delight. And he wants us to enjoy creation. Creation is not just Mother Nature. It is the work of his hand. So enjoy it. We should enjoy a sunset. We should enjoy the warmth of the sun, the autumn leaves, and the new spring growth. But don't just enjoy the beauty of creation. Use it as an indicator of the beauty of God. When we see the beauty of creation, we are to turn our eyes to the Creator. Who is a God that creates like that? So big, so intricate, so diverse, so beautiful. So as you enjoy creation, constantly think of the Creator. You might see in flowers the beauty of a God who orders everything so perfectly. You might feel in the warmth of the sun the beauty and the warmth of God's love that warms our hearts and souls. You might see in the ocean a reminder of the mighty power of God, the God who has defeated sin and death. And that's a beautiful thing. Creation speaks of the beauty of God. But there's a second way in which we see the beauty of the Lord. You see, it is in creation, but God has supremely shown us his beauty in giving us his Son. The beauty of God is supremely revealed in Jesus Christ. The beauty of Christ was not in his looks. It says in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. No, his beauty was in his actions. The gospel stories show us the most beautiful life lived on earth. Think about those stories. Wasn't it beautiful when a leper came to him and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing. Be clean." And he touched him and cleansed him, a leper. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing when he opened the eyes of the blind or raised the dead. What beautiful grace on the cross when he said to a thief next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There on the cross, we see in his death the greatest act of mercy ever. And then we see the beauty of the first Easter Sunday, an empty tomb, a resurrected Lord, death defeated, life given, eternal. What a beautiful thing that is. So for us now who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing more beautiful than knowing that even if people reject you, dislike you, dismiss you, look down on you, God is your Father, and He loves you. And He will never condemn you or cast you off again. That is a beautiful thing. If you want to see real beauty, look at Jesus. Look at what He has done for us. He is, as we sing, a beautiful Saviour. So now we've answered two of the three questions. What makes the Lord beautiful? Is a moral and a spiritual beauty. It is His holiness that is beautiful. And where can we see the beauty of the Lord? You can see it in creation, and you can see it most of all in His Son, Jesus. And so finally, our last question, why? Why should I gaze on the beauty of the Lord? Remember, that's the one thing David wants to do. He is surrounded by enemies. Why does he want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord? Well, think about this. As people made in God's image, we crave beauty. The God of beauty has hardwired us to love beauty. That's why we're so obsessed with beautiful stuff and beautiful people, beautiful places, beautiful homes, and beautiful gardens, beautiful cars. We are hardwired to love beautiful. But much of the time, we opt for cheap, plastic beauty. We scroll endless photos on Facebook. We watch lots of Netflix shows. We try to find deep joy in our beautiful homes, or our beautiful garden, or our beautiful holiday. Or we go out for a coffee, and we have a beautiful flat white, and flat is right. Because coffee and all those other things cannot satisfy the cravings of your soul for real beauty. Our soul needs far, far more. By all means, enjoy your house, your holiday. These are good things the Lord has given us, but they will never satisfy your soul. Our souls were made for God. And we are only satisfied when our hearts rest in Jesus Christ. Physical beauty will never satisfy your soul, but the Lord will. And David bears testimony to this in the psalm here. When he talks about the Lord as a stronghold, a refuge, a shelter in the day of trouble, and he urges us to rest in the Lord. Look at the last verse of the psalm. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You see, the reality is, if you gaze at your enemies, if you gaze at your opponents, if you gaze at trouble, if you gaze at worries, you will feel overwhelmed. If you're obsessed with following beautiful people online, chances are you'll feel increasingly insecure and dissatisfied. But if you feed your soul on the beauty of God, He will give you rest, rest for your heart. And David says he wants to gaze, not just a fleeting look, not just a glance now and then, no, to steadily focus on the Lord. It says to gaze on the Lord, or to inquire, to meditate on the Lord. Dwell on who He is. Feed your soul on Him. And as we do that, a couple of surprising things happen. As we really dwell on Him and give time and attention to Him, we find that our heart actually finds more peace. We find we are less anxious. And there is more hope. Our enemies and our problems seem a little bit smaller as God becomes a bit bigger. And that is what David is experiencing in this psalm. It's a psalm written surrounded by enemies, and yet it's a psalm of confidence and hope in the Lord. Another surprising thing that happens is this. As we gaze at the beauty of the Lord, we become more beautiful. Now, when I look at a beautiful person, I don't become more beautiful. It's a real pity. It would be nice if it worked that way, but their beauty does not rub off on me. But when you gaze at the beauty of the Lord, what we see is transformative in us. His beauty does rub off on us. His beauty recalibrates our souls. And as we dwell on him, we actually find we become a bit more loving, a bit more gentle, a bit more merciful, a bit more pure, a bit more kind. We're changed, not so much as working on ourselves, but looking away from ourselves and looking to the Lord himself. So friends, this evening, what we're offered here is a beauty package. It's a package like no other. You will not find this in any day spa, no matter how much you spend. Here's a package that is absolutely free, which is rare when it comes to beauty packages. Here's the package. A beautiful world created by a beautiful God who has made himself known to us in a beautiful Saviour who renews us and makes us more beautiful within. That's a beautiful package that I need. That's a beautiful package that you need. So we're encouraged this evening to dial down our exposure to fake beauty. That might mean less Facebook, TikTok, Insta, Netflix, The Bachelor, whatever it is. Maybe even less beauty therapies. Dial it down so that you can dial up your exposure to real beauty. Dial up your exposure to the beauty of creation. Actually take time to smell the roses, to enjoy a flower, to feel the warmth of the sun, to appreciate good food, and to see in these lovely things that God has given us a reflection of the beauty of the Lord. And more than that, take time daily to give your soul a vision of the beauty of the Lord. Fill the eyes of your heart with a picture of God himself as you meet him in the scriptures and as you dwell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the reality. The more you see his beauty, the more you will see everything else in perspective. Let's pray.